Yours worthy in his precious name. Amen. Now returning, as I said, to Isaiah chapter 55, the verses 8 and 9, it tells us of God's ways that are not our ways. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You've often heard it said, maybe you've even sang with us the hymn, "And God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform." I think most people are actually quite surprised when they find that that's not actually a verse in the Bible itself. But I assure you that while that little phrase, "God works in mysterious ways," is not in the Bible, it is actually biblical. And there is a scripture that seeks to convey a very similar thought to that here in Isaiah chapter 55. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." As we come to this passage this afternoon, I suspect, not just only for myself, but you have found it to be likewise, that one of the greatest challenges to us in our Christian life is actually getting to that place of spiritual maturity where we learn to completely trust God, put everything in his hands, and even though we don't understand, and that we are willing to rely upon him. And one of the reasons this poses such a challenge to us is because God's ways are not always our ways. God does not always act in the way that we might expect him. In fact, many times the ways of God seem so different and contrary to what we would have chosen ourselves that we wonder how we can actually be followers of God at all and yet be so opposed to his ways and contrary to his nature. It seems reasonable to us when we think of our things that God will surely do this. He will open that door. He will provide this opportunity. He will allow us to do these things. But instead, he closes the door and the opportunity disappears. And, well, things don't work out the way that we expected. Other times we think to ourselves, it seems reasonable to us, that if God truly loved us and cared about our happiness, then he would heal our sick loved ones, or he would give us more time to be with him, and yet instead he calls them home. It seems reasonable to us to think that in our times of trouble, or in the midst of the trials that we're going through, that as we pray to the Lord, that he will surely, swiftly bring them to an end. But instead we find that the trial endures for a season longer than we could ever have expected. But we find hope and peace even in the midst of the trial. It seems reasonable to us that God would give us exactly what we asked for, rather than giving us something completely different. And when God doesn't do the things that we expect of him, or doesn't do things the way that we might like them done, some actually are disappointed and grow disillusioned with God, thinking to themselves, if he truly loved me, then these things would never have happened to me. And so they get angry and can often grow bitter towards the Lord because he didn't do what they wanted when they wanted it done. And some, it would seem, even walk away from their faith altogether and give up on God. We could ask these questions all through our Bible. Why did God command Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, bring them by the way of the Red Sea, only to find themselves encompassed with mountains round about, a sea in front of them, and an enemy army coming up behind them? Why didn't he have them go a different way? We might ask that question. Of course, we know the answer now as we look back with 2020 hindsight. It's so that God could reveal his mighty power in opening up the waters before them so that they could cross on dry land and then deal with the enemy as it seeks to come behind them. But you must agree with me that surely there were many amongst the children of Israel that were scratching their head wondering, why is God bringing us this way? Why did God command Joshua and the Israelites to march around the city of Jericho for 7 days? Why didn't he just snap his fingers and destroy the city and save Joshua and the people all of that trouble? Because he wants them to see and to learn and to understand that to follow God is to follow him by faith and not by sight. Why did God allow Joseph to be so hated by his brothers that he would be thrown into a pit, and then when opportunity arose to be sold into servitude, carried down into Egypt and spend many, many years separated from his family? Why was he allowed to go from the pit to the prison? Why didn't God just say to Joseph, Joseph, I need you down in Egypt, pack up your belongings and I'll prepare the way before you? Well, he did prepare the way, just not the way that we would have expected. Why did God have young David go down the valley to face the giant Goliath with a slingshot and a few stones in his pocket? Why didn't God simply send a bolt of lightning from heaven and zap Goliath as he stood there blaspheming the name of God? Why? Why does God do these things? Why allow Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to be thrown into the fiery furnace? Why didn't he just wipe out Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? Let me ask you a greater question. Why did God send his Son into this world, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Why did he send them amongst men to be so reviled and hated and despised, and send them all the way to a cruel cross upon Golgotha's brow, where he would suffer and die for the sins of men? Why would he do such a thing? It's not natural. And as our Savior was dying, why didn't he send 10,000 angels to deliver him? Why? Why? Why does God allow so much sickness and sorrow and disease and pain in this world? If he can heal all those sicknesses and diseases with just a word, why doesn't he do it? Why does evil seem to persist throughout society? Why is there so much wickedness around us in the world? Isn't it obvious? It's obvious to you and me that if God took out all of the evil people in this world, if he did it in days past, when he destroyed the world with a flood, why doesn't he do it again? Why do the heathen rage? Why does he allow the godless, wicked, corrupt to continue to rule and overrule in society and destroy the moral guidelines set down in God's word? Why does he do something about it? These questions are answered by these two verses of Scripture. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are three very simple points to make with you this afternoon. Firstly, God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. That's what he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't know if you've ever heard of the late preacher Jack Hiles. He was quite a colourful character in many ways, but he once said that God and I don't always agree. I love him and we get along fairly well, but we don't always see eye to eye. And he was making reference to this conundrum that we go through in life as to why God does things the way he does. God here is making a comparison. He's comparing the way that he thinks versus the way that we think. And one of the hardest things for you and I to accept is that God doesn't think like you and I do. He just doesn't. You and I have our thoughts every day, and to us, our way of thinking is completely and perfectly logical and rational. Our thoughts make sense to us. And I've no doubt that you've engaged in conversations, maybe even this week, when other people do not agree with your way of thinking. And we think, what do we think of ourselves when they disagree with us? There's something wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with us. Our thoughts are perfectly logical. Our ideas are rational. There's something wrong with them. Why don't they see it? Why don't they see things the way that I see things? And then they would be right too. That's what we think to ourselves. We've all got our own thoughts on politics and religion. We've all got our own ideas as to how parents should raise their children. We've all got our ideas, if you've ever stood at the side of a football pitch, how a coach should coach the team. And let me assure you, they're not always right, but if they listen to me, then they might be. We've all got our ideas as to how someone should do that particular job. Don't do it like that. Do it the way I do it. We've all got our ideas as to what judges should do with criminals that stand before them in the court of law. And there'd be much harsher sentences for a great deal of them. Because our ways make sense to us. And we can't actually understand how anybody could disagree with our point of view, because it's just so well thought out. So logical, so reasoned. How could anyone possibly disagree with us? And we don't just do that with people. We actually do it with God. How could God disagree with me? You say, we don't do that, but we do. You go right back to the very first book of the Bible, to Cain and Abel. And God has shown Adam and Eve how he is to be worshipped. And the sacrifice of a sinless animal that was used as a covering of their bodies and the nakedness that they had before God, as a scriptural and a spiritual picture of the shedding of blood for the cleansing of our sins. Now, when Cain and Abel came to a time and an age when they must seek out the Lord in their own rather than under the cover of their parents, what did they do? Abel brought along the firstlings of his flock, and Cain brought along the first fruits of his harvest. And how surprised he was when God didn't accept his offering. Why not? It's perfectly reasonable. It's the labors of my hands. It's the best that I have. It's the first of my harvest, and I'm bringing it to God, but it wasn't what God wanted. His ways are different than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. I often think of the story of Naaman, the great Syrian general, and he was such a mighty man with his commander, and yet what are we told about him? That he was a leper. He had a little maid that he'd captured, who said to her mistress, "Oh, that my master would get back to my home country, because we have a prophet there who could intercede for him before God and heal him of this leprosy." Naaman, when he receives this word, gets permission, goes and meets with the prophet, but the prophet doesn't meet with him. He sends his servant and says, "Go and wash 7 times in the river Jordan." That muddy pool, we've got better rivers back in Syria. I'll go and wash in them. You know what he said? But Naaman's actual words were, I thought the prophet would come out. I thought he would pray with me. I thought he would intercede before God on my behalf. I thought all of these things, and because it didn't meet my expectations, I'm going back and I'm not going to do what he said. I thought. The danger of presumption. I thought. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and asked of him the way of salvation. The Lord told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor, that he might inherit that eternal life. And he went away sad because he had much riches. He went away sad because he's thinking to himself, I thought that he would tell me to do this, or that he might congratulate me for all that I've done already. No, God's ways are not our ways. And man, if he's asked a question in his presumptuous sin, will say to himself, why doesn't God do things the way that I expect? What we're really saying is, I could do a better job than God is doing. I could run the universe much better than what he seems to be doing now. Because if I was God, then I would wipe out all of these things, and I'd cancel all of those things, and I'd promote all of these things, and that's how I would do it. Do you know who thought like that? Lucifer, the fallen angel. We call him Satan today. But he presumed that he could do a better job than God. We do the same. We follow in his footsteps. That somehow we know more than God, that we're smarter than God, and if God would only take our advice, then he might learn a few things also, if he just listened to me. Why doesn't God do these things? And before any of us get too puffed up with our pride, we should remember that we live in a fallen world. And that fallenness has corrupted our thinking. And our minds have been warped by the deceitfulness of sin. And our thoughts have been tainted by living in an environment where evil grows and progresses every day since we were born. And we fail to remember that God, on the other hand, dwells in a perfectly sinless environment, is holy from beginning to end, and his mind, his thoughts have never being contaminated by sin as ours have. God's thoughts then are pure, and ours are impure. God's thoughts are righteous, and ours are unrighteous. God's thoughts are perfect, and ours are imperfect. God's thoughts are holy, and ours are unholy. His thoughts are eternal, and ours are temporal. His is a heavenly way of thinking and ours an earthly way of thinking. We do well to remember that God knows things that we do not. God sees things that we do not see. God understands things that we do not understand. And therefore, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's my first point. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. My second point is quite like the first one. God's ways are not your ways and our ways. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. If God allowed you to do his job for one day, what would you do differently? What would you do differently? Maybe you'd get rid of all of the liberal politicians and all the liberal educators within the school system. Maybe you put all the sodomites in one desert island and all the lesbians on another and they'd just become extinct. That's what you'd do. Maybe like James and John, you'd seek to call down fire from heaven and destroy the wicked. Burn Hollywood to the ground. Las Vegas or Sin City. All of those other great cities that are known for their wickedness. Is that what you'd do? Maybe before the day was over, you would say, I'd end all the wars, and I'd remove all the criminals, and I'd heal all the sick, and I'd paint a beautiful rainbow in the sky at the end of the day for everyone to see. And at the end of the day, do you think that God would let you run the world for another day and another one? Or do you think perhaps at the end of the day might you come to your senses and realize that God really does know what he's doing? His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. We see that best demonstrated, I think, when it comes to the matter of prayer. How God answers our prayers. God doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we would expect. I have seen people who in a fit of, a peak of anger, and said, Lord, give me patience. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, give me patience. The Lord answers that prayer, you know. You know what he does? He sends along some difficult person to test your patience, so that you might learn to grow more patient day by day. Because in his divine wisdom, he knows that nothing will increase our patience like adding a little fire to the trials and the troubles. We pray that God might make us unselfish. And so he puts us in a situation where we have to put the needs of others before our own needs. We have to make sacrifices and do without so that others might have. We pray to God, oh, that I might be more loving. So what does God do? He makes us cross paths with someone who, to all intents and purposes, is hard to love. Challenging to love. And God said, you want to be more loving, love them. Start there. Hope you've never prayed, Lord, make me humble. It's a dangerous prayer. The Lord has many ways to humble us. To put you in a situation so difficult that it drives you to your knees in prayer. Aware of your own inability and your dependence upon the Lord, that's what humbleness is. You be careful when you pray for that. What about if you prayed for strength? Strength in a time of trial or a time of need. Well, how do you know that you're strong unless you're put in situations that test your strength? If you're a regular at the gym or a fitness fanatic, the only way that you build muscles is by adding more weight day by day. You build muscles by having to lift heavier things. You grow strength in the things of God by being put into tough situations that strain every muscle and fiber of your being, that reveals really how weak you are and how helpless you are without Christ. Or maybe you prayed, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. So we are allowed to experience the loss of something in which we trusted for our security so that our faith in God might increase. We pray for peace. And so we are allowed to go through stressful situations so that we might know the peace of God even in the midst of the storm. And then we pray, Lord, make me more like Jesus. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, make me more like Jesus. Until we realize that means we too will be despised and rejected of men. We'll feel the sting of their unfairness and the sting of ridicule and mockery. To know the forsaking of familiar friends. To be more like Jesus. I came across a little poem that speaks to these things. It says, I asked God for strength, and he gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me strength and a brain to work with. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I received nothing that I wanted, and everything that I needed. God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. But let me just say finally in conclusion that God's ways, however, are always right. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And it stands to reason then that God's ways and God's thoughts are always right. I came across a little story I thought I'd share with you. The stories of a Christian and an unbeliever who were sitting together under an oak tree. Now the unbeliever was criticizing the way that God got everything backwards. And he looked around at creation. And he says, take this great oak tree, for example. how strong and how mighty this oak tree is, and yet God put a little acorn in this tree. A tree that has branches that are strong enough to support a whole host of people, and yet God put a little acorn on its branches. And yet he puts the huge watermelon on flimsy vines that can't even hold them up off the ground. He said, if I were God, I would have put the watermelons on trees and the little acorns on the vines. And just as he said that, an acorn fell out of the tree and hit him on the head. And his friend turned to him and said, aren't God's ways better than yours? God is always right. And you and I can trust him with everything because his ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And that will mean that there will be times that we will not understand why these things are happening to us, or how God can permit them to come our way so relentlessly one after another, problems that fall upon us that we feel that we do not deserve, temptations that come that we don't think we'll be able to handle, grief and sorrow that will seem to overwhelm us and we wonder how can we survive. Yet God tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, and his ways are better than ours. And we are persuaded that those who know and love the Lord, that for them all things work together for their good. If we understood that, then we would have no problems or difficulties in this life. But when we have those why questions, why this, why now, why me? Just remember that God's ways are higher and God's ways are better. And so if you're facing a situation today that you don't understand, you don't know why it's happening, and you don't know how long it's going to continue, and you don't know when it's going to finish or how it's going to finish, just know this, that God doesn't ask you to understand these things. He simply asks you to trust him during these things. To trust that he is with you in the midst of that situation. To trust him that he has a purpose for what you're going through. To trust him that he will see you through to the other side. He simply asks that we trust in him. And if any should ask you the question, why would you trust the Lord when you're going through all of these things? That you tell them, because God has said that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And these things being true, therefore I trust him. That's what faith is. Forsaking all others, I trust him. And I trust that you and I will learn to walk by faith, especially in those days when we do not understand. Because we know that God's ways, his thoughts, are higher and better than ours. May the Lord give us grace in these days to know and understand these things and to trust him in all things. Let's bow in prayer. Our loving Father.